Our headlines. The Taliban announced a caretaker government in Afghanistan, which includes ministers sanctioned by the UN and wanted by the US. Iran says its nuclear data recording deal with the IAEA was solely a political decision and should not be considered as an obligation for Tehran. Also, the World Health Organization once again slams wealthy nations for hoarding COVID-19 vaccines, a move it says will prolong the pandemic. Thank you for joining us. Beginning with the latest from Afghanistan, the Taliban have announced key ministers of a caretaker government in Afghanistan 3 weeks after taking over the country, including the capital Kabul. In a press conference, Zabihullah Mujahid said Hassan Akhund has been appointed acting prime minister, while Taliban co-founder Mullah Abdul Ghani Baradar will be acting deputy premier. He said Sirajuddin Haqqani has been appointed acting interior minister. The spokesman added Amir Khan Muttaqi has been named acting foreign minister. Mullah Yaqub will serve as acting defense minister in the new government. Mujahid said other ministers of the caretaker government will be announced in due course. Several of the appointees are in UN and US sanctions lists. In order to discuss that story further, I'm joined by Faiz Sahak. He's a researcher joining us out of Toronto. My first question is, what's your assessment of the caretaker government, given the fact that you yourself were in Kabul and Afghanistan before?
Well, it's not what the Afghan people expected. This is not an inclusive government. Look at the left. It's all the Taliban. You don't see... It doesn't represent the Afghan diverse society. We don't see any female candidate on their list. There is no ministry for women affairs. It's difficult to accept such a government, which is not representative at all. And I'm sure that there would be more and more public reactions against such a government in Afghanistan. Let's not forget what the Taliban said. They said we are here to bring peace and stability, but I don't think with such a political structure they would be able to do that. The Afghan people don't see themselves in such a political setup in the country. I think the Taliban missed a big opportunity in order to assure the Afghan people that they would be represented and they are entrusted to address the challenges of the local people. I think there are now big challenges ahead for this political setup in that part of the world.
And with this, this list and this selection, what are the economic challenges that are lying in wait for Afghanistan and the Taliban, under the rule of the Taliban?
Well, that's part of the problem, of course. In the past 20 years, unfortunately, local economic opportunities in Afghanistan were not explored and supported. That was a mistake. And the Taliban, with such a political setup, I don't think would be able to with the support of the international community. They might have the support, economic support, or backing of the Pakistani government or the Chinese. There are minorities in Afghanistan that don't, of course, support the current political setup or what has been announced by the Taliban. And it's at the moment we are surprised to see this, and I don't think that they would be able not only to address the economic challenges or at least find money to launch interventions in Afghanistan with such an announcement. It remains to be seen how the regional countries and as well as the international community would react to this. Let's not forget that many people in this list are on the black list of the United Nations. They can't travel.
It's been a pleasure talking to you. I've been talking to Faya Sahak. He is a researcher joining us out of Toronto. The Taliban says their newly appointed government in Afghanistan will uphold, quote, Sharia law in all matters of governance and life. In his first message since the group rose to power, a Taliban leader, Hibatullah Akhundzadeh, said the new government will start functioning at the earliest. He said the group is committed to all international laws, treaties, and commitments which are not in conflict with the Islamic law. Akhundzadeh pledged that the new leadership would ensure lasting peace, prosperity, and development in the country. He also called on Afghans not to leave the country. The Taliban say they have taken full control of Panjshir province, where the group is fighting against the forces of the National Resistance Front, led by Ahmad Massoud. However, Massoud has dismissed the announcement by the Taliban, saying his forces still hold strategic areas of Panjshir Valley. Zaminadami has a report.
The Taliban spokesman has declared the collapse of Panjshir Valley in the north of Kabul. Zabihullah Mujahid says the war is over in Afghanistan and that there is no anti-Taliban resistance in the country, except by Daesh.
The war is ended all over Afghanistan after successfully capturing Panjshir province as the last stronghold for the ousted enemy. The Islamic Emirate forces have active presence in the valley.
However, the leader of National Resistance Front says he is in Panjshir and that his forces are deployed across the strategic areas of the valley. According to Massoud, the resistance will push ahead with its fight on the Taliban until victory is achieved. In an audio message, Massoud called on all Afghans to come together and stand against the Taliban.
I call on all my countrymen inside and abroad to launch a national uprising to defend our dignity, independence, and freedom. I also call on the international community to be aware that the Taliban has never changed.
The leader of National Resistance Front also slammed the Taliban for what he called defying the demand of a top delegation of religious scholars to engage in talks to resolve the conflict in Panjshir. He also accused Pakistan of directly invading Afghanistan, saying the Pakistani military used drones to bomb Panjshir to help the Taliban. Ahmed Massoud's claim on the Pakistani military interference in Panjshir has complicated the situation. On Monday, the Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman was asked about the reports of Pakistani airstrikes. The spokesman said Iran condemns all foreign interference in Afghanistan without specifying any country. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
The U.S. says it will continue what it calls anti-terrorism operations in Afghanistan despite a complete troop withdrawal from the country. Taliban, however, say they don't need any help to fight terrorism in the Central Asian nation. Meanwhile, there is no sign or little sign of a new government as promised by the Taliban.
The Taliban swept to power in Afghanistan in a matter of weeks and seized control of the capital, Kabul, without facing much resistance from the U.S.-trained Afghan security forces, as foreign troops and citizens were scrambling to leave the country before a deadline set by U.S. President Joe Biden. The security situation at the international Kabul airport deteriorated to the point where U.S. intelligence agencies warned about an extreme risk to people present at or in the vicinity of the airport. On August 26th, a bomb attack hit the crowds outside the airport, killing over 180 people, including 13 U.S. military personnel. The attack was claimed by an offshoot of the Daesh terror group called Daesh-K. The Taliban said the attack took place in an area that was supposed to be secured by the U.S. troops. The group also blamed the U.S. and the hurried evacuations for the incident, saying there wouldn't be any bomb attack if the situation were calmer. Daesh-K has fought both foreign forces and the Taliban in Afghanistan since its formation in 2015. The Taliban now say they don't need international help to uproot the terrorists.
U.S. has been 20 years in Afghanistan, has accomplished nothing good. The Taliban doesn't want U.S. involved anymore, but the fact that a country doesn't want U.S. involvement doesn't mean U.S. will not be involved. Let's hope that this is ending, but that remains to be seen.
Army General Mark Milley, chairman of the U.S. Joint Chiefs of Staff, had earlier floated the possibility of coordinating strikes against Daesh with the Taliban.
The 20-year-long U.S.-led war on Afghanistan and its outcome have been criticized by many, including some NATO allies. All the funds spent and lives lost since the war began couldn't change the fact on the ground the way the U.S. had intended. Despite all the failures, some U.S. officials are predicting that foreign troops will return to Afghanistan, with one American official stating the U.S. return is imminent.
The United States has no longer any army troops on the ground in Afghanistan, nor any air bases near the country. Washington, however, has pledged to continue what it calls fighting terrorism in the Central Asian country. The only way for the U.S. to carry out strikes on Afghanistan is by deploying its aircraft carriers. The U.S. is reportedly considering keeping its aircraft carriers in the region, including in the Arabian Sea, to continue its operations there. But that requires new calls for funds and creates some technical obstacles, including intelligence collection over such long distances. It also means that President Biden's claim about wanting to end America's endless wars is somewhat misleading. In the meantime, some U.S. politicians are expecting troops back on Afghanistan's soil.
We will be going back into Afghanistan as we went back into Iraq and Syria.
Do you seriously think the United States will once again, in a foreseeable future,
yes,
put troops back into
we'll
Afghanistan?
We'll have to, because the threat will be so large.
But while even some of Washington's NATO allies have expressed their dissatisfaction with the outcome of the 20-year-long war, how is going back to Afghanistan feasible for the United States?
Lindsey Graham, of course, is very anxious to have more wars. He's heavily financed in his campaigns by military contracts to the U.S. In the 2020 election cycle, they donated nearly $400,000 to his campaign. So he is, and this is not new in 2020, he has often said how much he supports rebuilding the military, as he calls it, in order to protect U.S. freedoms.
The fact that the Taliban came to power even before the foreign troops left Afghanistan's soil shows that the West's military intervention in the country can never succeed.
Iran's ambassador to the International Atomic Energy Agency has urged the body to maintain impartiality after it issued a new report on Tehran's nuclear program. Qasem Gharibabadi said all of Iran's nuclear activities, including enrichment, are in full compliance with the Non-Proliferation Treaty and the country's commitments under the Safeguards Agreement. He also touched on the nuclear deal, saying other parties are not in a position to ask Iran to stop its activities since they have failed to fulfill their own commitments. The Iranian envoy criticized the IAEA chief's report on Iran's nuclear data recording. They said the monitoring agreement between Iran and the agency was signed for a 3-month period and was solely a political decision. He underlined that such an agreement should not be considered as an IAEA's right or Iran's obligation. Earlier, our Vienna correspondent Homo Lizki told us more about Tehran's reaction to the latest report by the International Atomic Energy Agency regarding Iran's nuclear program. Let's take a listen.
Iran says that these are issues not current. So these issues that the IAEA is talking about relate to two decades ago. And this is something Iran says that it has been working on with the agency, that there is a channel of cooperation as regards these issues, and that Iran is continuing, it says, its cooperation with the agency in this regard. What Mr. Ali Babadi said is that Mr. Grossi is actually magnifying these issues, that these issues are not as urgent as he's trying to purport, and that he's doing this as a result of pressure that's been imposed by certain members of the IAEA. These are the words of Mr. Ali Babadi, and he says that the agency is important for the agency to, at this stage, remain impartial and professional and independent, and not to be swayed by the political goals of certain IAEA member states.
A new poll shows that Americans have become wearier about intrusive government spying in the name of national security. A poll conducted by the Associated Press found that about two-thirds of Americans are opposed to the possibility of warrantless monitoring of telephone calls, emails, and text messages made within the country. According to the poll, about half are opposed to government monitoring of internet searches, including those by U.S. citizens without a warrant. Survey shows that Americans were less concerned about government surveillance more than 20 years ago, when the U.S. started the so-called war on terror by invading Afghanistan and later Iraq. The World Health Organization has criticized wealthy nations for hoarding COVID-19 vaccines and treatments.
The developed world and the industrialized world just doesn't seem to get it. It really doesn't. It talks, the rhetoric is fine, it's all about sharing, it's all about fairness, but in reality, when push comes to shove and these products are available, they are hoarded in countries and they are not shared.
The criticism came at a Q&A session attended by the WHO's top epidemiologists. They described hoarding as an immoral and unfair practice, thus prolonging the pandemic. The UN Health Agency has set a target for countries to vaccinate at least 10% of their population by the end of this month. It has called on wealthier nations to halt booster vaccine shots to help poorer countries meet the target. According to the UN, nearly 60% of the population in the European Union has been fully inoculated. In contrast, Africa has only vaccinated 3% of its population. That's your World News for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. At least 200 children in Florida missed school last week because they were lying in hospital beds sick with COVID-19. Even as overall cases in Florida decrease after a record spike, the state recorded more new coronavirus cases in August than at any other part of the pandemic. Hospitalizations among children have increased. The article you're about to hear has been written by journalist Greg Graziosi, writing for The Independent. The piece is titled, Texas and Florida See Rise in Child Hospitalizations Due to Coronavirus as Battles Over Student Masking Continue. At least 200 children in Florida missed school last week because they were lying in hospital beds sick with COVID-19. Even as overall cases in Florida decreased after a record spike, the state recorded more new coronavirus cases in August than at any other part of the pandemic. Hospitalizations among children have increased. Data from the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, suggests a 5.5% increase in hospitalizations for people 17 years old and younger in the state of Florida over the past week. Students in Texas are not faring much better. The state has one of the highest COVID-19 mortality rates in the country for people under the age of 18, with 59 children dead. In the last several weeks, the state of Texas has recorded more than 50,000 coronavirus cases in students. Despite the state's Republican legislature's recent passage of an extremely restrictive abortion ban, ostensibly for the purpose of saving the lives of the unborn, its lawmakers have taken steps that have actively put children at risk. Texas's Republican Governor Greg Abbott, like Florida's Republican Governor Ron DeSantis, used his executive power to ban school districts from enforcing mask mandates for students. The executive order flies in the face of recommendations from both the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, and the American Academy of Pediatrics, which both recommend that all school students, staff, and teachers wear face masks during school to help prevent the spread of the specially transmissible Delta variant of the coronavirus. A judge in Florida ruled that Governor Ron DeSantis's executive order was unconstitutional. Nevertheless, the state has moved on its threat to withhold the salaries for school administrators who violate the mask enforcement prohibition. The governor, Ron DeSantis, has challenged the ruling, which will be kicked up to the First District Court of Appeals for further review. While battles play out in the courts of law and literal fights erupt at school board meetings over mask mandates, doctors in both states are warning that hospitals are quickly running out of intensive care unit beds, including pediatric beds meant for child patients. Texas Department of State Health Services data suggests there are only 74 pediatric intensive care unit beds open in the entire state. Even among regular intensive care unit beds, only a few hundred are left to serve a state with a population of 29 million. The situation in Florida is comparable. Data from the Hospital Utilization Dashboard from the Department of Health and Human Services suggests more than 93% of Florida's ICU intensive care unit beds are currently occupied, with nearly half being used to treat COVID-19 patients. Further complicating matters, several hospitals in Florida have reported they're running out of oxygen, which is key to treating COVID-19 patients who are struggling to breathe. Doctors in both states have expressed frustration and exhaustion over the latest surge in coronavirus patients, most of whom are unvaccinated. Governor Greg Abbott has failed us. A Republican state legislature has failed us, Dr. David Portugal, a cardiologist at Sugarland, Texas, told Houston Public Media. These leaders should be held accountable and be asked to explain how they can justify taking actions that are killing their fellow Texans. Despite the pleas from health professionals, Governor Greg Abbott and Governor Ron DeSantis have maintained their opposition to mask mandates. Ron DeSantis has claimed numerous times that masking is not an effective way to deter the coronavirus, and Greg Abbott has insisted that personal responsibility takes precedent over government mandates. Dr. Chad Sanborn, a pediatric infectious disease specialist at the Palm Beach Children's Hospital, disagreed with his governor's stance, saying that masking children was absolutely an effective mitigation tool for stopping coronavirus spread. Face masks definitely decrease the spread among children, he told the Associated Press. They should be mandatory at schools. Childhood COVID-19 cases and deaths, while on the rise, still make up the smallest percentage of total deaths. Data from the American Academy of Pediatrics, drawn from 45 states, New York City, Puerto Rico, and Guam, showed that childhood deaths account for less than 1% of the overall mortality rate from COVID-19. Children are overall less susceptible to the worst symptoms of COVID-19. However, they can still act as disease vectors. As the Delta variant of the coronavirus has a significant higher transmissibility rate than previous variants, unmasked children packed into schools can still easily spread the virus around. While they may be resistant to symptoms, their parents and grandparents or other adults they come into contact with may be susceptible, especially if they are unvaccinated. The American Academy of Pediatrics has urged the U.S. Food and Drug Administration, the FDA, to fast-track emergency approval allowing children under the age of 12 to take the coronavirus vaccine due to the increasing rate of infection among children.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and here is a saying from the Martyr of Karbala, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Do you not see that the truth is not followed and falsehood not discouraged?
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
الله هو ذا الرحمن الله هو ذا المنان.
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, dear listeners. You're listening to Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, and I'm your host, Musa al-Bahadili. As usual, we are broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend and guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Today's topic is a misunderstanding, I would say, about what our religion is, what the Shia faith is. And the question is as follows. The pose of this question, in his point of view, Islam is a religion of weeping. We cry and we mourn constantly. All of it is about crying. So therefore, the pose of the question, he asks us, he begs us perhaps to have a little bit of joy and cheerfulness in our lives. Dear Sheikh, how would you answer this question?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I invite these people to, once in their lifetime, they join a mosque, for example, in which people, some Shia, some Muslims, they are reciting, for example, Dua Kumail, and of course they are weeping during the Dua Kumail, the supplication of Kumail, because they are talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are talking about their sins, and they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. But in many communities, after this supplication, people come together, and then they have a very, very happy time. They talk to each other. They tell jokes.
Meet up with friends, family, eat something perhaps, yeah. Eat sweets, drink tea.
So they have a very happy time after the supplication of Kumail. So I think these people have seen only, that half an hour in which people are reciting supplication of Kumail, but after that, they neglect the fact that they have a very happy time.
And that is just one example of a supplication, which arguably is a supplication that very intimately you speak with Allah through it.
Yeah.
So it's actually a bad example, perhaps, if they think, oh, they're crying because of this dua. No, it's not how religion is, perhaps.
And when we read in the 8 years imposed war against Iran by Iraq, when we read about, the jokes which were made by the Iranian soldiers, how they were happy, and although during the night they, made night vigil talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but during the day they had, some of the actions that were done by these people, they are astonishing in making jokes, in making other people laugh, and so on and so forth. So this is the reality of the religion of Islam. So that was just an example. When we refer to our Islamic teachings, we see that Islam has paid attention to different needs of human beings. So, for example, in one narration, we read that a believer should divide his day into three parts. One part, the narration reads, one part is for, permitted pleasures of the world and having a happy time. Other narrations tell the Muslims that be away from laziness
meaning work for your family, for yourself, to get some money and yeah. Live.
And also being, be away from laziness and motionless, because it makes you away from your, from the pleasures of this world and the hereafter. It is interesting for the people to know that in our narrations we have, the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet encouraging Muslims to learn some of what today we call it, a sport, but it's, makes right. A happy time for the people. Like, for example, swimming or,
horse riding,
yeah, and also shooting. So it means that Islam has paid attention to this aspect of life as well. It's not only about weeping.
And if I might add, in another narration that is very similar to yours, I do not remember which imam exactly it was, so I'll refrain from saying his name, but I think it was maybe perhaps the eighth imam, mm-hmm. The eighth imam, where he said, you should, as you said, divide your day in three parts. One, wherein you work for your life, mm-hmm. Meaning you go out to work, bring some sustenance to your family and yourself. The second part for your worship, and the third part for an enjoyable activity.
Yeah.
And through this enjoyable activity, you will have the strength to do the other two. And this is a modern concept that we have now, a work-life balance. We had this in Islam for 1,200 years. It is not a foreign concept to us. You need to enjoy your life so you can have strength to the other parts of your life.
Yeah, that's a very interesting notion. Now, the other point is the narrations which we have about the importance of laughing and smiling and making other people smiling and making other people smile
making
and laugh.
Making them happy.
Yeah. In the Sira on the conduct of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, it's been mentioned that he was always smiling. It's very interesting. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دائم البشر سهل الخلق. He was also, a good-tempered person. He was always a good-tempered person.
He was also joking sometimes.
Yeah. We have some narrations about the jokes that the Holy Prophet made. Of course, it's been mentioned that the Holy Prophet did not laugh out loud, so he had some etiquette for laughing too.
He used to smile more than he would laugh loud.
Yeah. And sometimes he used to make jokes with his companions, for example. It's been mentioned in one narration that ما رأيت أحدا كان أكثر تبسما من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The companion says that I did not see any person who would be more smiling than the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. يمزح ولا يقول إلا حقا. Another narration, he was making jokes with other people, but he never,
he never used lies in his jokes.
For example, making fun of other people.
Of course.
We have some narrations about the jokes of the Prophet. For example, the one that the Holy Prophet mentioned to an old lady that the old women will not go to paradise. Then she became upset, and the Holy Prophet told her that I meant that all the people would be young and the old women would be
as a clarification.
Young. Yeah, the clarification. Yes.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
And there are some jokes mentioned, according to some narration, between Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. So these narrations are giving us a message that Islam is encouraging people to also have happy time, but without going to extreme and without, committing any sin, like making fun of other people and, telling lies.
Exactly. The Muslim, he should be a representation of peace. Islam meaning peace. Whenever people see him, they should feel at ease and relax.
Yeah.
And if he's always angry or just crying, he would not be approachable at least.
And what makes this point that you mentioned, confirmed based on the narration, is that we see the Islamic leaders, they weep when they are alone. So you do not see them, weeping among the people.
Or complaining.
So Imam Ali alayhi salam is weeping when he's alone in the middle of the night, in a corner, in a private place, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But during the day, he's working, he's smiling to the people. We cannot find Imam Ali alayhi salam crying among his companions or the Holy Prophet doing that among the people. So it is true that people are encouraged to cry because of their sins that they have committed, but not necessarily in front of the people. When they are having a private time between themselves and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially this is the fact that we have some narrations about the importance of Salatul Layl and being awake a portion of the night and talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So people are not there to see you weeping. During the day, you are happy, you are smiling. As I mentioned, with keeping and preserving the etiquette, including being away from committing the sins. And the other point is that I think I mentioned these narrations in the other session that المؤمن حزنه في وجهه وحزنه في قلبه وبشره في وجهه. The believers, one of their features is that even if they are sad, for example, you are sad because tomorrow you need to pay some money to a person.
For worldly affairs, or your wife is sick, yeah, or somebody has passed away.
You have talked to your spouse, angrily, and now you are sad, and so on and so forth. So Islam encourages people that at least as long as you are able to keep it in your heart, but in your face, confront the people with happy face. So to that extent, Islam is encouraging people to smile all the time and to keep their personal sadness in their own hearts. It doesn't mean that we do not weep, we do not cry. Of course we do that when it comes to, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for committing sins, when it comes to sad occasions of the year, like the martyrdom anniversary of the Imams, especially Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But beyond that, we need to have a happy life and also make other people happy. It's been mentioned, we have some very interesting notions about
the a lot of reward.
Reward for the people who make other people happy. And it's not only about, telling jokes. In many cases, your friend is getting happy if he's in need of money and he lends him some money. If he's in need of money, it doesn't mean for you to make some jokes for him. May add to his sadness. So making other people, practically speaking, is very important, and there are very interesting narrations about the significance of it. So to put it in a nutshell, Islam is the religion of balance and moderation. Some hours for, working, some hours for people to have fun, with their family members and friends, and of course sometimes to talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to work to earn money. Islam is against going to extreme, even if it is for Imam Hussein alayhi salam martyrdom. There might be some minority crying for Imam Hussein alayhi salam the whole day and the whole year. It's not approved by the religion of Islam. If you are doing that, it means that you are not practicing upon the tradition of the Prophet and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt. You cannot find any Imam, like for example, even Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, who had some, freedom to mourn for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam the whole year. No, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam and Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, during the day, they were teaching thousands of students. If they wanted to cry for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the whole day they did not have enough
constantly
time.
It's not possible to then living.
Going to extreme is rejected by the religion of Islam, and the principle is being happy, and to be sad is, we may call it an exception when it comes to the martyrdom anniversary of the Prophet and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam.
I would say to this pose of this question, Muharram, when we are mourning for a period of 2 months nearly, it is not the sole representation of Islam. It is more an exemption.
Mm-hmm.
It is an exemption because it is so special that we want to show to others how tragic the tragedy of Karbala was.
But we're not weeping 60 days, 24 hours.
Of course not. Yeah. That's not as maybe even possible or logical. Yeah. And on that note, we will end today's program. I thank the dear Sheikh for his time and insightful knowledge, and I thank the dear listeners for listening to our program. Yet again, this has been your host, Musa Al-Bahadili, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
لبني علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبي
Italian city of Venice has held its annual historical regatta festival, attracting hundreds of spectators. People wearing costumes rowed their colorful boats and gondolas through the city's Grand Canal. The participants reenacted the city's history by carrying people dressed up as the King of Venice and his wife up the canal. Some of the riders also put their strength to the test by racing each other throughout the day. The regatta dates back to the 13th century and has been held every year in September.
An extraordinary concert has entertained hundreds of people in the German city of Dresden. Musicians performed underwater while five steamboats accompanied them with their whistles. The City Symphony Orchestra organized the event in an attempt to boost up people that is exhausted by the COVID-19 pandemic. Residents welcomed the program, describing it as a glimmer of hope. They believe that the unusual concert was good for heart and soul.
Young generations are becoming more concerned about our planet and seem determined to contribute to make it environmentally friendly. A great example is this Parisian boy who spends a lot of time fishing metals out of rivers and canals in the French capital. Good for him. 11-year-old Raphael uses magnets and grappling irons to fish metal objects out of the Seine River in Paris. Over the past 2 years, he has taken hundreds of bikes, scooters and shopping trolleys out of the water. The boy says the practice was initially a hobby for him, but it eventually turned into a reasonability and a method to raise awareness about climate and environmental issues.
My goal is to raise awareness so that a maximum of people do something. They don't have to do what I do, but at least do something. Even if it's not necessarily cleaning up cannons, it could just be picking up a cigarette butt.
Raphael has also fished some very rare items out of different canals, including handguns, pieces of jewelry, and an artillery shell. An exhibition is therefore being held in Paris where Raphael's findings are going to be put on display. The young environmentalist has also been awarded the Medal of Paris, a prize belonging to the residents who accomplish a deed concerning the city. Brazilian researchers have discovered a substance that could be used as a drug against COVID-19, and you may not like where they found it. A group of scientists have come across a potentially life-saving molecule in the venom of a kind of Brazilian pit viper. It is a peptide or a chain of amino acids that limited reproduction of the coronavirus in monkey cells by 75%. The peptide can be synthesized in the laboratory, so there is no need to capture more vipers. Now the researchers will evaluate whether the molecule can be used to create medicine for treating people with COVID-19. Thousands of cows have descended from their summer quarters in the Swiss Alps to enjoy the warm temperatures of lower heights. The cattle herds spent 7 weeks in the Alpine mountains, grazing at an altitude of nearly 2,000 meters. Their journey down started before sunrise and took almost 5 hours to complete. The cows, which couldn't make the trek due to injury, had already been carried down using trucks and helicopters. Farming has found an alternative look in the Netherlands, where cows produce milk on an eco-friendly floating farm. That may seem a surreal image of Rotterdam, the largest port in Europe. A herd of cows peacefully feed on board of what is known as the world's first floating farm. They live on the top floor of the three-story farm, while their milk is turned into dairy products on the other two floors. The floating farm opened in 2019. The owners say it aims to show the future of breeding and farming.
You must realize that the world is under pressure. Therefore, we have less and less land, agricultural land. Our idea is that in this way, we can actually create agricultural land close to the city and also adaptable to the climate.
The floating farm is seen as a good alternative for normal farming in the Netherlands. That's a country with scarce land while being threatened by climate change. The farm's owners have also applied eco-friendly methods to make it durable and self-sufficient as much as possible. The methods include using solar panels and feeding the cows with grass from sports fields.
An Australian cyclist has become the first woman in history to pull off a front flip on a mountain bike. Caroline Buchanan landed the front flip at the OD9 cycling event in the German city of Birkenfeld. The maneuver won the former two-time Olympian the women's best trick title in the event. This was the first time the Nines featured a female category. The annual event gathers the world's best slopestyle and freeride mountain cyclists to Germany. A spectacular light show has mesmerized people in a Greek capital, Athens. 200 colorful drones performed a short harmonized display illuminating the night sky. Their colors and shapes were changing alongside music tracks. The show, organized by the Athens Cultural Center, took place 120 meters above the National Opera and Library. An Afghan woman has received the gift of life at a most unlikely time while flying. 26-year-old Saman Nouri was on a plane bound for Birmingham when she started having contractions. She gave birth to a little girl in an altitude of 10,000 meters with the help of the cabin crew. Born in Kuwaiti airspace, the baby is named Hawa, which means Eve or Air in Dari. Both mother and daughter are completely healthy. The aircraft was carrying Afghan citizens evacuated from Kabul. The passengers left behind their old lives, but were gifted with a new one in the process. After all, life does find a way.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A French graffiti artist has created a monumental mountaintop project to encourage a more contemplative approach to life, aiming at lifting people's spirits. The giant 1,500 square meter painting is called A New Lease of Life. It was painted on the summit of Mollison Peak in the western Swiss Alps. The 32-year-old artist says he was inspired by the likeness of childlike wonder. The mural depicts a little boy blowing bubbles in an area known for its clouds. The artist says he wanted to reflect the link between children and sky gazing.
I think we live in a world that includes anxiety, and we need a little lightness to balance it. So I believe that the clouds mean dreams and imagination. When we were kids, we liked to imagine shapes in the clouds and so on. And I believe that this is a moment where we have to breathe and also imagine the world of tomorrow with a certain lightness through daydreaming.
Saif also says he designs his creations to fit in with the environment using biodegradable paints made from natural pigments. The French artist is known for his massive graffiti works on grass that are best seen from the air. Some of his other works have adorned an impoverished shanty town in South Africa and the lawn in front of the UN headquarters in Geneva. One of Mexico's largest zoos has launched a one-of-a-kind exhibition, with the star of the show being a manatee couple. Visitors will be able to see the couple at the new exhibition, which is part of the largest aquarium in the country. The zoo received the manatee couple from the Caribbean with the intention of raising awareness for the protection of the species. Part of the ticket proceeds will go toward conservation efforts. Manatees are fully aquatic, mostly herbivorous marine mammals that are sometimes known as sea cows. These funny-looking creatures are endangered because of pollution and fishing techniques.
Paleontologists in Egypt have discovered fossilized bones of an ancient whale that could probably walk on land and swim in water. Scientists found the skull, jaw, and some ribs and identified the parts as the 43-million-year-old ancestor of the modern whale. It's also the earliest type of semi-aquatic whale found in Africa. The whale is estimated to have been 10 meters in length, weighing over half a ton, and was likely a top predator. Scientists say the four-legged whale is a key new species that helps trace the transition of whales from land to sea. Paleontologists believe that the ancestors of modern whales developed from deer-like mammals living on land over a 10-million-year period. The fossilized remains were discovered in Egypt's western desert, which was once covered by sea. A French beekeeper has invented a unique device to keep his beehives safe after suffering a traumatic loss of 35 of them to hungry Asian hornets. The device is a one-way mechanism that baits hornets with sugary water, and once they get in through a funnel, they never come out. Originally, the trap was made of wooden crates and metal mesh, but now they are 3D printed in plastic. Dennis made his first lobster pot to catch the hornets in 2016 and now makes the traps in bulk due to growing demand. The Asian hornets are an invasive insect that arrived in France via a pottery shipment from China. The killer hornet can eat through an entire hive in a matter of hours. There is a festive occasion for a Mexican zoo amid a rare birth boom in its lion enclosure. Keepers and visitors are amazed to hear roars of three newborn cubs. The three baby lions that are trying very hard to roar were born just 2 weeks ago in Zacango Zoo. The zookeepers separate them from their mother for a few hours a day to feed them because their mother cannot produce milk. The two female and male cubs would live under constant surveillance for a couple of months so that their health is reassured. They are reported to be currently in good health.
A bunker built by the German army in France during World War II has now been given a new lease of life by turning it into an underground guest house. A 4,300 square feet bunker located off Breton coast in northern France was originally built by Nazi troops after invading the country in 1940. The area has been the home of hundreds of such fortifications of the German army. Half of them have been buried along sandy beaches.